بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You're listening to IslamTomorrow.com all the way from Marietta, Georgia at Masjid al-Hidayah. Our guest today, Sheikh Yusuf Estes, by the grace of Allah, and he doesn't pay me to say this, and sometimes he tells me not to, but I have to tell you that he is one of, if not the most hardest working da'i here in the continental United States of America. I have seen so many brothers and sisters come to Islam by his efforts, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him ajran kathiran fi dunya wal akhirah, inshaAllah ta'ala, and that he will give him long life and easy life, and make his deeds accepted, inshaAllah, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So tonight's topic is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Islam. And I know all of you have been patiently waiting for our beloved Sheikh Yusuf Estes. So without any further ado, let us welcome him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu ma ba'd. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today all the way from right here in Atlantis. Atlantis, Marietta, Georgia. And I call it Atlantis because we found some water back here the other day, and I've been giving the brothers here a hard time about it ever since. Alhamdulillah. And my confederate and compadre here is Mutahir Sabri, and it's always a pleasure for me to have a chance to work with him. He embarrassed me just now, so turn around is fair play, and I'm going to have to do that back to him. Mutahir, when I met him, I was immediately impressed. Actually, we met on the telephone first because he was looking for a source to acquire some material for the prisons. He services, along with his boss, they have two of them working together in the Islamic Affairs Division there in South Carolina. And between the two of them, they take care of 29 prisons with thousands of Muslim inmates, all total. Yes, that's true. And so, to be fair, I will tell you that this is also someone who's given so many shahadas, he lost count many years ago. Alhamdulillah. But he, like myself, will tell you the most important shahada was his own, just like to me. That's the most important one. Alhamdulillah. And for those of you that are not familiar with the Arabia, when we say Shahada, it means to bear witness in public, the open testimony, there is only one God to worship. And he has no partners. And it's basically what the Jewish call the first commandment. And it's also the commandment which mentioned in the New Testament, "Know, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." You have to love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And this is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Mutahir and myself, we've traveled a lot of miles together. A lot of miles in state vehicles and private vehicles. And a lot of miles... when somebody was sound asleep. But we won't say who. At the wheel. But anyway. Alhamdulillah. But never in a state vehicle. Just in case anybody's listening. And then he Alhamdulillah. I wanted to mention that we also have been going into other countries. We've been down in, recently, Mexico together. We've been in Canada together, and we've worked side by side, and Allah has always blessed us, because as we know, the hand of Allah is with the Jama'ah. Always God Almighty is giving the support to those who work in teams and work in groups for His sake. It's always more difficult, of course, to work with other people because you have different personalities, different ideas. But when you can work together and overcome those things for the sake of Almighty God, then certainly this is something very positive. And we have seen those results, he and I, many, 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 many times. And we've been up and down and through thick and thin together. And, you know, actually we're kind of like the, I guess, like you might say, Martin and Lewis of the Islamic world. But inshallah, we're never going to break up, inshallah. And also, by the way, you know those programs that I did in Pakistan 4 years ago? Yeah. They're still running those. Every year they put those on the they run them at time for Sehri, they call it, in the morning, you know, when they're going to start fasting. So they run those programs. I said, if they run them anymore, if they run them even one more time, that will qualify us to be entered into the category of the I Love Lucy of Ismail for the reruns. Because they constantly rerunning those programs. Alhamdulillah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen those? Yeah, I've done so. The Alhamdulillah. Subject tonight, though, is to talk about what is our relationship with Allah. Now, earlier we spoke about the Hayat al-Dunya, the life of this world. Today we've talked in detail about what we believe about Allah and what we don't accept about belief in Allah. And now we want to bring that together. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review on those two subjects and then introduce our topic tonight and get into it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very clear in the Quran the dangers of falling in love with the material existence that he has. This is a big problem. And you know what? I think it's a point that all of us need to be aware of, and I'll read to you from the Quran and let you think about it. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلُوا لِكُلِّ هُمَزَاتِ الْهُمَزَاتِ اللَّهِ دِي جَمَاءَ مَلَانْ وَأَدَدَا يَصِبُوا عَلَمَ اللَّهُ أَخْلَدَا كَالَ اللَّهِ يُمْبَدَانَ فِي الْهُتُمَا وَمَا أَدْرَكَ مَا هُتُمَا نَرُوا اللَّهِ وَمُفَدَا التي تتلي على الأفئدة إنها عليهم متصدة في أمد ممددة. This is in the last juz, or the last 30th part of the Quran, and the translation of this surah, Al-Humazah, it's actually surah 104. It says that Allah says, "Woe unto every slandering backbiter, and the one who gathers up his wealth and counts it and thinks his wealth is going to last him forever, and nay, verily, he's going to be thrown into the crushing fire." And then Allah describes this crushing fire in the Quran. So we see that Allah is warning us against this idea about gathering up wealth, the material wealth of what's called Hayat al-Dunya. And we spoke about that in detail on Friday. And now today, we've talked about who is Allah and who Allah isn't. And he tells us about that in the Quran when he says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm, lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Man alladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi idhnihi, yalamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum, wa la yuhituna bi shay'in min 'ilmihi illa bima shaa, wasi'a kursiyyuhu samawati wal ard, wa la ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma wa huwa al-'aliyyul 'azhim." Most of you know this since you were young, because this is what's called Ayatul Kursi. Some call it the verse of the throne. We found out today that it actually means the verse of the chair or the footstool, which sits in front of the throne. Allah said, "There is none worthy to be worshipped, but He's the always living, ever living, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. Neither slumber nor sleep ever overtake Him." He doesn't sleep. It's very important to know He doesn't rest. He's the one who created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And then He rose above His throne. It doesn't say He rested. To Him belongs all the heavens and the earth and whatever is in it. He asked the hypothetical question, or the rhetorical question, that says, who is there that could make intercession with Allah? Who? Unless He gives them permission to do it in the first place. He knows full well what's in front of His creation, what's behind it, the future, the past. Whereas we have no knowledge except what He gives us. His kursi, His chair or footstool, extends all over the universe. And He feels no fatigue in guarding and protecting it. And He is the Most High, the Majestic. That's in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 252. There are many descriptions of Allah throughout the Quran, but this one and the one in Surah Ikhlas are my favorite to explain Islam to a non-Muslim. Because before you can know what's Islam, you have to know who's Allah. "Qul hu Allahu ahad," he says in the Quran. "Say, He is Allah, the unique. Allahu samad. He's the one through all eternity that the creation depends on Him. But He doesn't depend on His creation. Lam Yadid, and He's not the father of anything. Well, Lam Yulad, He's not the son of anything. Well, Lam Yakuluhu Kufuwan Ahad, and there is nothing that compares to Him in any way, shape, or form. And He is the unique. These two very important parts of the Quran can sum up what we believe about Allah and what we don't believe about Him. But there's a saying that we say when we enter into Islam that's very important, without which nobody can be a Muslim. They have to say this, to bear witness and open testimony to this. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness there is no God worthy to be worshipped anywhere, anytime, any place. No deity. He has no partners. This is a very important statement to bear witness to that. And notice that it first negates before it affirms. It said, La, no. There is no deity worthy to worship. Illa, except for Allah. And then obvious affirmation is on that, that only Allah is due all worship. This message has to be carefully translated into other languages because Arabs can understand it immediately, whereas somebody else may pass over it and gloss over the depth of the meaning. But it was well known to the Arabs at the time of Muhammad, so much so, peace be upon him, that whenever he stood in front of his tribes and pronounced this declaration of faith at the ripe old age of 40 years old, they turned against him after 40 years of being his staunch supporters, in all things that he did. They were with him 100%. They loved him very much. And they thought highly of him. They called him the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter. They called him by such beautiful names, Al-Amin, As-Sadiq. These were the affectionate terms they had for him. But then when he pronounced these words, they immediately turned against him. Why? Because they understood what it means, La ilaha illallah. It means that you have to give up worshipping all the other things beside Allah. One of my favorite expressions, and my wife had it put on a bumper sticker on the car once, it said, worship the Creator, not His creations. And that's basically the summary of the whole thing. La ilaha illallah. And so that now sets us up for tonight's topic. What is Islam? And we hear people tell us, Islam is peace. Peace. Like this. Huh? But it's not, is it? Is it? Whenever I greet you, I said, Salaam alaikum. That means peace, right? Peace be upon you. I wouldn't say Islam alaikum, would I? Have you ever heard anybody say Islam alaikum? No, because it's not right. That's incorrect. Understanding that, we now have to look at what is the root. The root is salama. And this, in Arabic, is the root for a number of words. Not the least of which is salam, peace. But also, we find istislam. We find the word aslam. And we find taslim. So let's translate it to English. When a person does this, you'll see why we say Islam. It means to totally surrender, submit, obey, and do it in sincerity and in peace. These five words, I'm going to call your attention to that. Surrender. Surrender your what? Surrender your free choice to the will of Allah. I'm careful how I said that, by the way. We were talking about will today. You don't have any will, you have choice. Okay? So you surrender your free choice to Almighty Allah. And this is the first part. Surrender. Then you submit to some terms. That's where the Shahada actually comes in. You're submitting. You're bearing witness that you're going to live up to these terms, these commandments of Almighty God. And then you're going to obey it. You said it. Now we're going to see if you do it. And then you're going to do it sincerely for Allah. You're not going to do it because you married somebody who's really religious and you're just going to hang out and be like they are, and then if you get divorced you just drop the whole thing. And we've seen people do that. We've seen some people get married to a Muslim and they say they want to be a Muslim, and then after a while they get divorced and the girl, she goes back to whatever, because she didn't really do it for Allah. And the same for some boys. They get married to a Muslim girl and they say, oh yeah, I'm Muslim, and then what? Yeah, it's too much work. Drop it. But this doesn't mean sincerity at all, does it? It's not sincere. They didn't do it for Allah. If you do it for Allah, then you understand something very deep. Very, very deep. And that is that you do have a relationship with Almighty God. And it's constantly going on every day. It doesn't need you to go to a priest or someone to make intercession for you. You're making the intercession yourself every time you go to Him and you ask Him to forgive you. And we have a beautiful thing called salat. They don't have this in English, so don't translate it as prayers. Don't say that. It's not. If you say pray to a Christian or any non-Muslim, what do they think you mean? This. Oh God, help me. Right? Is that salah? No. We do that all the time. It's called dua. We have that. We do have prayer. It's called dua. But when you say salah, do you know an English word for salah? How long were you in the Catholic Church? Huh?
Too long.
You were the older boy.
The head altar boy.
Head altar boy. That's the first time I heard about this.
Until my hormones kicked in.
Moving right along. So, did you hear anything called salah?
Of course not.
Do they have anything like that?
No.
Did you ever see a priest make sajda?
I saw a priest lay prostrate. When they receive their orders to be ordained, they have to lay themselves completely out on the floor in the church in front of the whole congregation. But it's not sujood.
So it's not about putting your head on the ground, it's about putting your whole body on the ground.
Right.
What about their head?
Well, that went down with them.
Yeah. You see why I love this guy? I mean, does he put his head down like such?
No. No, it
doesn't make sense. His head went down with him. This is Muhtar Sabri, by the way. Anyhow. Say salah. We have salah. We do have that. And then finally, this last word, peace, comes in. This peace that's in the word Islam is not about peace in the Middle East, although we wish we have that. And it's not about peace on earth, goodwill to man, although Islam should definitely bring that about if we are practicing it. But this is talking about the peace between you and your Creator, Almighty Allah. Because when there's peace between you and Him, then everything goes good for you. And this is what we're all looking for. We have something called Habballah. We talked about Habadunya, which is the love of the material things. But now we're going to be talking about Habballah. What is Hab? It means love and devotion, total commitment. I found a passage in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 12, verse 28-29, that seems to fit this really good. When they asked Jesus about God, He said, "Know, O Israel." They were asking about the commandments, actually. What's the biggest commandment? Or greatest commandment? He said, according to the Bible we have now, He says to them, "Know, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And you have to worship Him with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul." So I'm telling you that that's a pretty good description of what we're trying to say in English. When we say, Hub for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's when you're willing to put everything else aside for your love for Almighty God. And you really didn't make it yet until you get to that level. Even Omar radiallahu anhu. Do you remember this hadith about Omar radiallahu anhu when... you remember it?
Well, I haven't heard it yet.
Okay. Well, you think you know where I'm going, though? About...
I'm not going to step into that.
Okay, I'm not setting you up. I'm just asking if you remember. But it says that the Prophet ﷺ asked Omar radiallahu anhu about how he feels toward the Prophet. Is that, you remember that?
Yes.
Okay, tell us.
So that's Salam and I believe it, and I'm not paraphrasing or quoting exactly, but the Prophet ﷺ asked Omar, who did he love the most? And I believe Omar Ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that he loved the Prophet, he loved Allah and His Messenger more than anything except himself. And then the Prophet alayhi salam, he told Omar Ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, "You will not be a true believer until you love Allah and His Messenger, until you love Me more than you love anything in the creation, even more than you love yourself." And then Omar Ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, "I love Allah and I love you more than I love anything in the creation, even more than myself." And then the Prophet ﷺ told him, you have true faith, alhamdulillah, and Allah.
That's the way I remembered it. Except in Arabic he said now. Now. That was it. Now.
Al-an.
And some people tried to understand that in different ways, but the common sense way is it means you finally reached it. You're there. So that's where we want to be. We want to be at a level with Allah that we have something called Ihsan. Right? What is Ihsan? And this is in a famous hadith of Jibril. Jibril, the angel, called Gabriel in English, he came in front of the Jama'ah, or the group, the gathering. And he appeared as a man. They didn't know it was the angel. And he walked right up to the Prophet ﷺ, and he knelt down in front of him, put his knees to his knees and his hands on his thighs, and he looked him in the eye and he said to him, "Tell me, what is Islam?" And he told him, "Islam is what?" And he explained, "Islam is to testify to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, there is no God to worship except Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. And to establish the Salawatul Khams, to fast the month of Ramadan, pay the zakat, the charity, make the hajj or the pilgrimage once in the lifetime, when you're able to do so." Then he asked, "What is Iman?" Right? And he said, "Iman is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, and His messengers, the Day of Judgment, and the Qadr or predestination of Allah." And then he said, "What is Ihsan?" He said, "What is Ihsan?" He said, "It is to worship Allah as though you see Him, although you can't. But to keep in mind that He is always seeing you." Then they ask him about the hour. When is the hour? What are the portends of the hour? What are the signs of the last day? He said, "The one being asked doesn't know any more than the one asking. I don't know and you don't know." He said, "But the signs are these." And he gave two of the many signs, because in other hadith or traditions he told us so many signs that we would know about this subject. He said that the slave will give birth to the master. And he said that the poor Arabs in the desert would suddenly be competing with each other to build tall buildings. We'll talk about the last one first, and I've been there, by the way, in the Arabian desert, and have seen these huge buildings. If you go to Jeddah, Mecca, Medina, Riyadh, and I've been to these places, and look, they're competing with each other to build tall buildings. By the way, they're empty. Many of them don't have anybody in them. They didn't lease them out. Just too many buildings, not enough business. And you ask them, "Why are you building this building right next to another building?" They said, "To make it bigger." They want to make it bigger. And what does the hadith say? Now if you said, "Oh, well, they're just trying to fulfill the hadith." Well, that was 1400 years ago, and you think that's what they really want to do? No. How did the Prophet ﷺ know that 1400 years later they would suddenly have the money to do it? Because they never had the money then, and up until the time that the oil came, they never had anything. They were always listed on the Mesakin list for the recipients of zakat from countries like Egypt and other countries. So for sure that really has happened already. What about the other one? And this is one I really want to focus on with our youth. When it says that the slave gives birth to the master, this is male or female. It wasn't just female. It doesn't mean men give birth, but it means that actually the parents can be slaves to their children. And I want to ask you about the kind of treatment that we see in some homes, and certainly we see it on television all the time, showing the disrespect and the poor treatment that the children are giving to their parents. Is that happening? Because any time a child will look at a parent and go, "Oh, even, oh, what's that?" This is against Islam. It is against Allah, and Allah doesn't like that. It's very important that the youth understand that they are becoming a part of something that was predicted. This was predicted would happen. The children try to run the house. When parents are more concerned about their children than they are their own parents, this is a real bad thing. When they try to please their children instead of pleasing their parents, this is upside down and backwards. Because if you don't take care of your parents, then for sure your children are not going to take care of you. Now this is given a little bit more detail of explaining what I want to get into tonight, but I wanted to show about our relationship with Allah, but for sure you don't have a good relationship with Allah if you don't have a good relationship with the people. It is essential for the Muslim to have a good relationship with people, especially his own family. Otherwise, how can he say he's got a good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? for those who used to be Christian or some other religion and they come into Islam, they find it difficult because they keep thinking there is some reason why that they should turn their backs against their parents, because their parents are not Muslim. But they're actually wrong in doing this. It's very wrong. What's going to happen is that they're going to damage their relationship further and further with their parents, and then it's going to hurt the relationship they have with their own children. So I highly recommend, if you have parents that are not Muslim, or even if they don't, if they're born Muslim but they don't act like it, still you give them the good service. You give them the what's due to them, and have respect and honor for them. For sure, Allah will not overlook that. He is going to take care of you for taking care of your parents. This is very important, and it is not something new that Muhammad came up with on his own. This is established in Christianity, and it's established also in Judaism. The other commandments that come before that are all dealing with worship or your relationship with Almighty God. First one is, thou shalt not have any other God beside God. What does that sound like? La ilaha illallah. The second one is, you mustn't make any kind of idols. And again, in Islam, we can't do sunam, statues, idols. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Don't take Allah's isma wa safah and use it for something with kibr. So that's because Allah is Akbar. We say Allahu Akbar. He is the greatest. So you don't make yourself something and use vainglorious terms. And that's also in Islam the same way. The fourth one actually is to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That happens to be the seventh. Sabbath means in Arabic seven, and in Hebrew Sabbath is meaning seven, the seventh day or Saturday, and keep it holy. And then the fifth commandment is to honor your parents, your father and your mother. And it's not different in Quran. I found the same order, that the worship of Allah is first, and immediately following that is the relationship of the family. So this is something for us to consider. So this is a continuation really of the monotheistic faith of Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, Jesus, peace be upon them all, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just following through on the same message as the rest of them. So that gives us an idea about our relationship with Allah. It has to be total and complete and for Allah. And there's another point too that we want to kind of key in on. And that's our relationship of the prophets. As you were mentioning early when Muntahir, you said about the subject when Muhammad said, Allah and His Messenger have to be dearer to you than your own life, right? Yeah. Well, actually, I want to clarify something about this. It didn't mean that Muhammad is making himself like God. So you could misunderstand that if you didn't know, if you just take hadith. Because some people make some bad mistakes. They just go and pick up a couple of hadiths and they think they know Islam. In order to know anything, you have to go to the people of knowledge. When you don't know, you go to the people of knowledge. It doesn't say you go to the books. Islam is not about books. We have many books about Islam, but you still go to the people of knowledge to be sure you understand what you read in the book. And I've found so many mixed up Muslims who just go to books only and think they can be self-taught. That's a big mistake. Find scholars, find knowledgeable people, and listen to what they have to say and explain it to you. And in this case, this is very clear, because if somebody wanted to play games, it would be real easy to say, oh, Muhammad is at the same level as Allah because of that hadith. A'udhu Billah. And it's not true. What does the meaning of abdihi, what does it mean? Abdihu wa rasul. It's his servant and his messenger. By the way, I don't like to use the word slave. Abdi is not really translating into the English vernacular today as slave very good, and I'll tell you why. Because in this country, you talk about slavery, people are thinking about, oh, the relationship, what we used to have in this country, where you got somebody standing around with a whip or riding a horse, beating on people and driving them in the ground and killing them and all that. This is not the meaning whatsoever. It means a total devotee, someone who's so devoted that they will give up everything of their own for the one they love so much. So really, this word, it does technically call it slave, but it's not the same meaning as what you would give here today in the United States. So it's better to say servant, the servant of Almighty God, because it fits the description. Now, what is our take on the prophets. Because if you remember in the Hadith of Jibril, it says in it that we have to believe in Allah and we have to believe in His angels and His books, meaning the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, all the rest of it, in the original form, and of course the Quran. And then we have to believe in the prophets, His messengers, Rasulah. What is it we believe about them? Do we believe that they are gods? Demi-gods? Sons of gods? Or son of God? Do we believe that?
No.
But yet we find this reference is mentioned many times in the current English translation of the Bible. If you look in Genesis 6:2, it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they found them to be fair, and they married them, took them to wife, went in unto them, and many generations came for them, mighty men of old. And in the book of Job, which we call Ayub, but they call it Job, they have a book called Job, and in the second chapter it says the sons of God were going to and fro, back between the earth and Allah, like this. Talks about that. It also mentions in the New Testament, very clearly in the chapter 3 of Luke, the very last sentence, or the last verse, and it tells that it's given genealogy of Jesus, even though we know He has no genealogy. There's two genealogies, by the way, in the Bible, of Jesus. Two genealogies. Two. And they don't match. And both of them are pointing at Joseph. We don't even have a Joseph. For we just believe that Miriam, had a miracle birth. That Allah did that by kun fayakun, be and it is. This is what we believe. But in the Bible it tells that in this genealogy, which is going all the way from Joseph, all the way back to Adam. And it says, Enos is the son of Seth, Seth is the son of Adam, and Adam is the son of God. That's what it says. Do we believe that? No. Why? Because lam yulid wa lam yulad. Our book clearly says, he's not God if he's the son of, and he's not God if he's the father. It's not the right relationship. Relationship to God is servant. Is it? Okay, so if I use this statement, God is not a man, and God is not the son of man, everybody agree to that? Everybody. Now, if we have any Christians, let me ask, do we have any guests with us tonight? Any non-Muslim with us? Where? Two? Okay. Okay, so let me share with you that in the Old Testament there is a verse exactly like what I just described. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, it said God is not a man that he should lie, and he is not the son of man that he should repent. Now some of the translations say that God is not a man that he should err, and some of them say God is not a man that he should sin, and some of them say God is not a man that he should lie. You have to figure out which one you like best, I guess. Of course, in the Quran, we only have one version. It's in Arabic, and you already know what it is. Alhamdulillah. In any case, it does agree that God's not a man, and He's not the Son of Man. So when we understand that, we're already on the right track. Now that leaves only one question, really, for the one who's trying to figure out about Islam. What do we believe about Jesus? Do we love Him? Yes. How about His mother? Do we love her?
Yes.
Do we respect her?
Yes.
Would you like to know how much respect Allah gave to the mother of Jesus? So much respect that He didn't allow any other woman to be named by her name in the Quran. He reserved that honor only for her. She's mentioned so many times, even so much so, she's mentioned maybe 5-6 times more than Muhammad is. Did you know that? Maryam. Maryam. Isa ibn Maryam. Jesus, son of Mary. And she has a whole entire book dedicated to her in the Quran, a whole surah, Surah Maryam, number 19. And Allah says about her, the biggest honor, He said she's the best of His creation. For all the women, He says she's the very best of His creation. Whoa. Whoa. That's pretty good. Huh? And Muhammad, by the way, is only mentioned 4 times in Quran. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jesus, alayhi salam, mentioned 25 times. So, obviously, we have big love for Him. Big honor, big respect. There's a phrase that you can find in the English translation of the Bible that matches up real nice what we know from the Quran. When He tells His companions, worship your Lord and my Lord, your God and my God. I'm paraphrasing, but you get the idea, because it matches the Bible. Same thing. So we want to worship the God that he worshiped. Who did he pray to? God. Did he pray to himself and he said, myself, myself? No. Not even the Bible today doesn't say that. It says that he was worshiping God, praying to God, asking for God. What about this word sons? Well, we already discovered the Bible has this word used many times, talking about sons of God, even in the Old Testament. But yet if you ask any Jew, do you believe that somebody could really be a son of a God? They say, well, not really. But it's describing something. And I looked it up in the dictionary for the Strong's Concordance of the Bible. And I found out that it means the relationship of two things. One being the subordinate to the other, and one being the dominant of the other. As in, the relationship, it says in there, the relationship between an uncle and a nephew, or it could be like a father and a son, or it could be like a master and a servant, or it could be like, and it said, a sheep and a shepherd. That's interesting, because it does refer in the New Testament about sheep and shepherd, talking about Jesus. Interesting. And for 2,000 years you have people in the Christian church arguing about what is the status of Jesus. Well, we have something in the Quran that says that we don't make farakan between any of the prophets. We don't make any division between them. So we raise all the prophets up really high. We put them all up really high, higher than all of us. There's no one of us going to say we're like a prophet. And we're not going to ever say the prophets are as bad as we are. We put them up really high. Prophets don't make major sins. They don't commit kaba'ith. They make some mistakes because they're human beings, but they don't make the big ones. And they never commit blasphemy or shirk. They don't do that. Now, having said that, the status of Jesus for us is this high status. Only we just move him out of the status of being a God or a son of a God down to this high level of prophet. And we even know, for instance, that he's coming back in the last day. We believe he will come back in the last day and lead true believers. We believe that. We also know there will be an antichrist who will come and deceive everybody. This is in our religion. So you'll be surprised how close we are really to the other monotheistic faiths if you really study them and spend time with it. I think what our problem is, I'm going to sum it up with this, I think our real problem is that we don't spend very much time with anything related to religion at all. We don't think about Allah, we don't think about Islam, we don't really think about the Quran. What we're thinking about day and night is what? How to make more money and how to spend it. And until we overcome that problem, we're really not going to gain very much dealing with the subject of our relationship with Allah. So I pray for us that Allah guide us to do better. He open our hearts and open our minds and put us on the Siratul Mustaqim, on the straight path, ameen. Been listening to us live tomorrow. This is a almost live broadcast coming to you from Marietta, Georgia. And we ask you to stay tuned and listen to more right here at Islam tomorrow.